We all need to be challenged. But especially do we need to issue a challenge to younger Christians so that they'll realize that in life there are certain things to be accomplished. Never let us run away with the idea that we've made it, for there's always something else to be done. Now, it's with that in view that I'm going to read again some familiar scriptures to you tonight. I want you to take your Bibles now. And the first one we're going to read is in Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now I submit to you, that comes to us as a challenge. Here was an old veteran, nearing the end of his days, lying in Rome as a prisoner, knowing that his days were numbered for this act, writing to a younger man, giving these instructions to him. Now we'll come back to that in a moment or two. Let us turn back now to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Here again we have an old man. He's been a soldier for many years. Perhaps he's seen more battles than most people, and he wears the scars of battle, and he's now looking down on the coming generation, those that are going to follow on after he has gone. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That, I suggest, was presented to them as a challenge from that old man. Let us go back again to the New Testament. Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Let us look at verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, for our last reading, let us go to the Epistle of James. Little Epistle of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And it's the last statement of this chapter I want you to note. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Again, our Father, we acknowledge Thee Wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit search all our hearts tonight? Grant, O God, that we shall be prepared, like those of old, to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. May we be able to apply these great truths to everyday living, that we may have the approval of God. Hear us in these things now for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I think we must all agree that we are living in strange times. In fact, without being too pessimistic, we must remind ourselves that we're living in days of declension. There's been a great decline for a long time. Righteous standards have been lowered. Moral standards have been lowered. There was a time when stealing was stealing. No matter how much it was that a man stole or how little. And children were told that it was wrong to steal. Now it seems to be that standard has been brought down to a very, very low ebb. Stealing today is only stealing if you're found out. You notice that? It's not stealing if you're not found out. It's only if you're found out. Now that's too low a standard. God never lowers his standard. Righteous standards have been brought very low. Religious standards have been brought very low. We were just discussing in a certain company the other day about why it was that certain movements began in religious circles. And the reason why certain movements began was because of what you would call the state or organized religion had become so corrupt. The standards had become so low that people turned away from these things and wanted something better. I was telling them at one time I was having meetings in a place called Lugher in South Wales. That's a place where the great revival broke out in South Wales in 1903 and 1904. They need another one there again, another revival, I mean. And I was coming up the hill, coming home one Saturday night, after we'd having a meeting, the gentleman who was with me said to me, "You see this fellow coming down the road?" I said, "Yeah, he's drunk." He said, "Yeah." And he was taking all the road in front of him. Of course, there's nothing like traffic, like what you have here. In fact, I never saw a car from the time I left the one house and walking to the other. And this fellow was taking the whole of the road in front of him. His hat on the back of his head and two big bottles stuck down the pockets of his raincoat, one sticking out here and one sticking out here, and he's singing, rolling around. See, there's nothing new about rocking and rolling. They've been doing this for a long time. A friend said to me, "You know who he is?" I said, "No, I've never seen the fellow before. I have no idea who he is. I'm a stranger here." He says, "He's the local vicar. He's the vicar." He said, "That is the same thing every Saturday night at this time. That's him coming home from the club. Drunk. And do you mean to tell me that that's the man who conducts the services for them tomorrow morning?" He said, "Yes." He said, "He'll be sober tomorrow morning and he'll go up and he'll conduct the services." He says, "Along that." Now you see, my friend, I mention this to show that standards can become so low in political areas and in religious areas, there comes a time when people are going to rise up and say, "I'm sick of the whole thing." And they start something else in order to set up a new proper standard. Now I'm looking around today and I'm seeing young men and young women. They're coming through school and they're graduating. But are you older folks aware of the atmosphere in which your children are growing up? Are you aware of the things they're being told? Are you aware of the things they're observing in their so-called elder, that is the older generation? And I feel the time has come when in the midst of these days we've got to issue a challenge to our young folks that there's something better for them in life than what they're seeing manifested around them. We're looking for young men and young women who'll plant their feet solid on the solid rock and say, "Gentlemen, here is where I stand, and for this I'm going to live." See, life is too short to mess around with it. Now, if you go back through history, and go back through Bible history, you'll find that times of declension always lent themselves to challenge. Take some of the prophets of the Old Testament. Some of these men that stand out like stars on a dark night. These men all came to the forefront in days when the nation was down at a low ebb. These men rose up in order to give guidance to the nation. Now, a lot of you perhaps don't know this, but Mr. Churchill, Winston Churchill, was never a popular man with the population of Great Britain. He never was. I know that because I moved around the whole country and I know what they thought of him. He never was a popular man. The election of 1946 proved that. 1945, rather. It proved it. They threw him out of office with a landslide. Now, how did he ever get into office? Time of crisis. You see, he was not the Prime Minister when World War II began. Mr. Chamberlain was the Prime Minister. Remember the man with the umbrella and the scroll of paper who said, "I've got it, peace in our time." He was Prime Minister. But you see, he had to resign, sickness, illness. And Mr. Churchill was pushed in and became Prime Minister at a time of crisis. And that's how he became such a popular man as a leader. How did little Adolf Hitler, who was only a house painter, a man who refused to join the Union, was ostracized. How did he become the Führer of Germany? A time when his nation was down at a low ebb, trampled in the dust. And in 10 years, from 1923 to 1933, he lifted that nation right out of the gutter and made them a nation to be reckoned with. And then 6 years later, he launched the world into that great catastrophe, World War II. How did he do it? How did he get into that position of leadership? You may say, "Oh, he did a lot of things that were wrong." Of course, never mind, that's not my point. He rose to the point of leadership at a time when the nation was low. Here we are again. I suggest to you, there's a need today for men and women who will give themselves to the things of God in order to give leadership to the generation. I've read to you some scriptures. Now get the picture of the old veteran sending his last letter. He's sending it to Timothy. He's got a great interest in Timothy. And amongst the other things that he says to him, he says, here's one thing, Timothy. I want you to study. To present yourself to God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you remember, that expression study means be diligent. Be diligent. to present yourself as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So therefore, if we're going to do anything for God, if your life is going to tell for God, you'll have to be a diligent student. That means you've got to take the thing, you'll have to analyze it. Sit down and consider it. What does this mean? Well, the first thing we'll have to ask is, what does life mean at all? Life isn't a game, you know. It's not a game of chance. Life is something that's given to us. It's got a starting point, it's got a finishing point. And between that starting point and that finishing point, there are things to be accomplished. Life is something for which we'll have to give an account. A lot of people don't think so. We'll have to give an account. Things done in the Bible. With that in view, I've got to be diligent. And I've got to be diligent in order to present myself. So I have to be a diligent student of these things, of life, a diligent student of the Word, so that I'll get to know the will of God for my life. So many young folks today come along and say, tell me, how can I know the will of God? How can I? My friend, listen. Getting to know the will of God is not something that floats around in cloud nine. Getting to know the will of God is not some emotional experience that you have when you have a dream or something or see a vision. Getting to know the will of God is the same as getting to know some of your lessons at school. If you want to know how to count, you've got to get your book on arithmetic and start from the fundamentals that 1 and 1 make 2 and 2 and 2 make 4 and so on. And you'll learn how to count. If you don't know how to count, if you don't know the difference between a 1 and a 9, how will you ever be able to do arithmetic? Getting to know the will of God simply means getting down to read the scriptures, for in the scriptures God has revealed his will. And when I learn the will of God from the word of God, then it's my duty to put it into practice. You have to be diligent. And then I read concerning certain people called the Bereans. They search the scriptures daily. Now there's a real challenge. To search the scriptures daily. Let me ask you young folks tonight, and you old folks too, you're not too old. You see, if I was to call you old, you would be offended. So I say, young folk, I take you all in. Let me ask you, is it a challenge to you to take your Bible, sit down, and say, I'm going to spend an hour reading and studying my Bible? You see, Mr., that's asking too much, huh? Listen, when it comes to giving, God wants at least a seventh of our time. Is it too much to give God a seventh of your time? In most places you go to, the only thing you hear about giving is giving money. And when it comes to giving money, they tell you they want a tenth. And after you give your tenth, that's only the start. You've got to add to that. You've got to give your offering after that. And after they get your offering, they put around the plate for the third time, and this time it's for your sacrifice. And they're never satisfied with what they get. They still want more. I'm telling you, there's something greater than that, and it's giving God our time. Our time. The seventh day was set apart for God. 1 out of 7. The seventh. Do you think we could give God some more time? an hour out of 24. I wonder how much time we take eating. Quite a lot, isn't it? And I know the ladies will say, but you forgot about the time it takes us preparing it. That's a lot of time too. Friend, if we're going to be students of the word, we'll have to be diligent students. And we'll have to be daily students. And we'll have to determine this like a challenge. Just as a young man or a young woman that's going to make it in school, they say, well, this comes first. I've got a certain assignment here. I've got to study this for tomorrow, or I've got to study it for the end of the week and so on. And I've got to find time and get down to this study. All right. Can I take the same challenge and say, Lord, I accept the challenge. I'm going to give time to the reading and the studying of the Word of God. Young men, we need young men today who give themselves to the Word. Young fellow once came to me and asked if I would give him a letter to go to some Bible school. Want to go to Bible school? I said, listen. How are you going to live when you're there? So I'll try and get a spare time job. Said, may I suggest something to you? I said, what? Why don't you stay at home and get the spare time job at home? And help to pay for your own keep at home. Pay your way to your mother and father at home. And take on a correspondence course. If you sleep for 8 hours and you work for 8 hours, surely out of the other 8 you can give at least 4 or 5 hours to the study of the Word. And put yourself through a correspondence course. Self-study of the Word of God. And perhaps you'll accomplish far more. You say, well, it's all right for you doing that. That's what I had to do. I sat and burned the midnight oil while all the rest were in bed. In order to read and study the Word of God. I don't ask other people to do what I wouldn't do myself. We've got to be diligent, daily students of the Word. You say, Mr. Winner, that would be a chore to me. Well, there's something wrong. Listen to this. The psalmist declares, I will delight myself in thy statutes. You find that in Psalm 119, verse 16. It's a delightful thing. You know, sometimes when you get down to a study of the Word of God and you get your mind running along certain lines of truth, there's so many avenues come pouring into you, you can't get to it quick enough. And the time goes past too quickly. It comes so quick you can't take it down. It's a delightful thing. When you get yourself down to a system of reading and studying the Word of God, young folks, this comes as a challenge. Old folks, it comes as a challenge. Are we neglecting the Word of God? Or are we diligent? Will we be able to present ourselves to God as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth, plowing a straight furrow? I remember they used to tell the story about the young fellow who was going to be a plowman. And in these days they didn't plow with tractors. That's so easy, sit and drive a tractor. In the old days they had the horse or the mule and the plow. This young fellow was going to learn how to plow. And the old farmer who was instructing him, he says, now this is what you do. He says, you get a mark away at the other end of the field. And he says, you set your eye on that mark. And he says, you keep walking on to that mark. And that gives you the first straight furrow. Then afterwards, it's a matter of following the straight furrow. The old farmer went away, and when he came back, this fellow had plowed his first furrow. It was like a dog's hind leg, like a serpent all the way up. says, whatever went wrong? Says, I did what you told me, sir. I got my eye on a mark at the other end of the field and I followed it. Says, well, what was the mark? He says, it was an old cow that was grazing over to the other side. You see, and every time the cow moved, he was following the old cow. Oh, my friend, that's like a lot of Christians. They don't have the mark. They haven't got the object in view. You see, you get your eye on Christ. And as we're reading through, studying the Word of God, we've got our eye on the Savior the whole time. And if you keep your eye on Him, it keeps you straight. And you'll learn how to handle the Word of God. But now look. Go back to the book of Joshua. Here's the old veteran. He's introduced to us as a soldier. Way back in Exodus chapter 17, Israel was ready to fight the first battle in the wilderness. Moses says to Joshua, you choose out men. You go out and fight down there in the valley. I'll go up the mountaintop. And Aaron and Hur went up with them. And here's three men. And they're praying up there on the mountaintop. But praying, you know, doesn't win the battle. There's men fighting down there, and Joshua's, and fighting doesn't win the battle. Because up there, when that man's hands got weary and they dropped down, the enemy was winning. But if his hands were stayed up in intercession, Joshua was prevailing. And it took the prayer on the mountaintop. And the sword down there, in order to overthrow the enemy. You see, we've got to have the book. The sword of the Spirit, and we've got to have the times of intercession in the presence of God. That's what wins the victory. But now Joshua had seen a lot of battles in his day. It started off with fighting Amalek. And Amalek stands for the flesh. That's the first great battle that any of us will have to fight. You remember I've quoted to this to you once before. I often write it into these autograph books for little ones. Here lies an old soldier whom all must applaud. He suffered great hardships at home and abroad. But the greatest encounter he ever was in was the battle with self for the conquest of sin. That's the greatest battle you'll ever have to fight. That old sinful nature is still in here. Joshua started there, but he had gone right through the campaign. He had led the children of Israel into the promised land. He had a terrific campaign there. The strategy that Joshua used in conquering that land was just outstanding. A lot of our modern day soldiers have got to take their cue from Joshua. He split the enemy right in two, right through the middle of them, and defeated them on that side, and then turned around and defeated the others on the other side. Split them up. But now the end has come. An old man now, he's taking off his uniform, laying aside his medals. He's looking at the others. He says, now look, here's a challenge to you all. Make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? Now, if you take the whole context there, you'll notice this, you can't serve two at the same time. Either you're going to worship God, serve God, or you're going to serve the idols. Now, would you like to go back to the idols that your forefathers worshipped before that God called Abraham? Or would you like to worship all these false gods, these idols that these Amorites were worshipping before you came into the land? Remember this, he would seek to tell them, that God came down in judgment on them for that and gave you the land. Why should you be guilty of the same sins that they were guilty of? It's no use trying to serve these idols 6 days a week and then turning round and trying to worship or serve God on the seventh day. He said, you can't do that. Can't be done. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Make your choice. But as for me and my house, he said, I've made my decision, I've made my choice. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do your life. Take the consequences. But he says, this is me. My choice is me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Some time ago, I got a nice little brass plaque with that on it. Nice little plate. I've never yet been able to screw it onto the door, but I came across it again the other day. If any of you want to see it, I'll let you see it. If you'd like to have one to put on your door, you can get one made. A nice thing, wouldn't it? Anybody that comes to your door, listen, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That would make them think, wouldn't it? You can have your name put on it if you like. See? Joshua said, anybody that comes to me, they'll have to learn this. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What are you going to do? You see, it's a challenge to the servant. Here is the decision of the servant. And it must be based on knowledge of the facts that are involved. What are the facts today, my friend? Your life, I again remind you, is brief. Life at its best, is very brief. A few short, fleeting years and it's gone. It's like the sped arrow, you can't bring it back. The years that are behind us, we can't get them again. Wasted years. Wasted time. Oh, how we wish we could get them back. The life is so brief and so solemn, we should make up our minds what we're going to do. Young folks, don't put it off to next year. Don't say, well, I'll wait till I'm a lot older. I'll be easier then. He's a young fellow. He says, oh, well, wait till I graduate from college, then I'll decide. By the time he's graduated from college, he's thinking of marriage. Well, wait till I get settled into my own house and then I'll be able to do something. And you see him again. You know, it really, you know, I have an awful lot of burdens. I've got the children there now, and by the time we care for the children and look after my wife, and I just haven't the time. And business is pressing on us so much. Our friend, listen, that comes all the way. There's not one of us an exception to the rule. As the years come on, the burdens get heavier. There's more things to be attended to. It's when we're young and have all our energy and all our strength. That's the time when we're going to face the issue and say, this is my objective in life. Come what may, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when the Lord makes it known, get on with the job and do it. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Do you remember me telling you the story about the young fellow that I knew? His grandfather was quite a noted preacher. And I was in the house, having meetings in that area at the time. And all this young fellow came home from high school. So elated. Mr. O'Neill, see this letter? He got a letter from the Mets. The New York Mets. Oh, my. If ever a boy was in cloud nine, he was that night. He wouldn't have needed wings to fly over that house that night. I don't know if he slept. a letter from the net. They were watching his report at high school of how many home runs he had scored and his performance. Well, the sweat was breaking on him. And I didn't get excited about it, and he didn't know why I wasn't getting excited about it. I liked the boy. I'd met him once or twice before this. Nice fellow. So I sat down with him. I said, yes, well, suppose this is true. Suppose they have been following up your report. Would you like to go and play for the Mets? His eyes got big. Mr. McNeil, he says, it's a chance of a lifetime. I said, what to do? The chance of a lifetime for what? Well, I didn't seem to understand. I said, if you go to the Met, I suppose they'll have to play a lot of games on a Sunday. I suppose so. I said, what would you do on the Sunday? Would you go on your knees in the morning and say, Lord, I'm sorry I won't be able to come and remember you today in the breaking of bread. Sorry, Lord, I won't be able to attend any services today. You know, Lord, I've got a game on at 1 o'clock today. Did you tell the Lord that? He dropped his head. He said, Mr. McNeil, I thought a little about that. I said, what are you going to do about it? Says, I was thinking of writing a letter to Bobby Richardson. He says, perhaps he, you know, he said. I said, don't bother. Don't bother. Which is why I said, he succumbed to it. He succumbed to it. And if you succumb to it, your testimony for God will be gone. Saw his grandfather some months later and we talked about it. He says, you said that to him. He said, oh, he said, I'm thankful. Oh, I was praying for that boy and praying that somebody would talk to him. The last I heard, he didn't go and he wasn't praying for anybody. Things of the Lord got a hold of him. That's it. You see, my friend, let's be straight. Let's be honest. There are things in life that count. And knocking a ball over a fence will not count when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ. But winning a soul for Christ will count. And serving the Lord will count when it comes to the day of reckoning of the judgment seat. Life is too short to trifle with. The servant has got to make his decision. The servant has got to be devoted. He's got to render his service to one master, Lord. What wilt thou have me? You can't say, well, Lord, I want you to be Lord on the Sunday, but let me alone for the 6 days of the week. You can't do that. He's either Lord 7 days a week, or he's not Lord at all. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated now to thee. Spurgeon said some men should say, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated now to thee. Are you willing to say that? Lord, take my life. All that I am, all that I have, take me, Lord, as I am. Use me as thou seest death. Make me usable, Lord, and use me. Oh, we need young folks who are prepared to lay themselves on the altar for God. If our generation has failed, and it seems we've failed, somewhere along the line we've failed. If we have failed, let us encourage the rising generation not to fail. Let us teach them. Let us call. Oh, young folks, lay yourself open for the Lord. Would you be prepared tonight before you go to bed to bow the knee and say what Paul said? Lord, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? It's a challenge to the soldier. Fight the good fight. As I have told you before, life is not a playing field, it's a battlefield. And the young man who's going to be a success for God, he's to be dressed up like a Christian soldier. He's got to have his armor on. We have enemies all around us. We've got the enemy of the world, the enemy of the flesh, the enemy of the devil. And we're not fit in our own strength to face up to these things. Many a person that we thought was strong has fallen. Let me remind you, I tell myself this over and over again. Do you ever talk to yourself? Nothing wrong in talking to yourself. One fellow said, I couldn't talk to a better man. He was so humble about it. Do you ever talk to yourself? I often talk to myself and say, Bill, better men than you have fallen. Better men than you have fallen. I've seen big men. Brilliant men. Come down like a mighty oak. Fallen. Some have fallen to the world. A man died here in the United States a few years ago. We used to have a picture of him in our house. My father and him standing together. They had what they called the gospel van. We used to go out with them in the summertime. They were young men preaching in the villages. That man went into business and proved to be a good businessman. But unfortunately his business grew so big and he made so much money that he forgot about the things of the Lord. Before my father died, that man's father wrote to my father and said, John, would you go and visit with him and talk to him? He said, you're the only man that will have any influence with him. Well, his sister did say that he was restored to the Lord before his end. He came over to this country. He died over here. But for years and years, he accomplished nothing for God. The world and money taking hold upon him. His life is useless. Some have fallen to the flesh. They've fallen in immorality. Their testimony been spoiled for all time. And they never rose again. And some have been the targets of the devil. They've gone down. Oh, my friend, listen. Talk to yourself sometime. Tell yourself what I'm telling you now, what I often tell myself. Better men than you have fallen. Therefore, I've got to have the whole armor of God on. I've got to be equipped for the battle. I've got to be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, I've got to stand. Charles Mueller used to look in the mirror in the morning and say, oh God, save me from becoming a wicked old man. You and I are apt to think of wicked young men. Yes, but it's possible to become a wicked old man. It's part of the testimony of years. The soldier has got to endure to the end. But no discharge in this warfare. Now some folks go into the army, they're conscripted in, or go in with a draft, and they say, oh, I've just another year, I'll be out. They're glad to get out. Glad to do that. But in this spiritual warfare, there's no discharge. We don the armor, and we go on right to the very end until we come like Paul in his closing days. He says, now I'm laying aside. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Oh, there's a challenge to us. Let us close on this note. The challenge to the saint. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. You know, some of you spend a lot of time, should I say we all spend a lot of time, something like that, seeing that our cars are kept nice and clean. We buy all those latest things to save us from doing too much rubbing, just put it on and leave it to, and then just wipe it off and see the shine. Some say it'll last for years, some for months. Then why do you do it every month then? It's supposed to last for 6 months. We love to see the shine on the car, don't we? I know my wife will say to me, Bill, that car is, time you had it washed, it's a shame, see? I suppose the rest of you get the same thing said to you. Get it clean. Friend, if it's so important to keep the car clean, if it's so important to keep the house so clean, if it's so important to keep this chapel so clean, and our brethren do a wonderful job of cleaning it, does any of you folks know this, that it doesn't cost us a penny to pay anybody for keeping this place clean? Or keeping the yard? Don't come and ask me how it's done or who does it. Don't worry. They do it. They don't charge us a penny for cleaning up all this in here and outside, cutting that grass, all that. But if it's so important to have this done, how much more important is it that we keep our lives clean? That we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You see, the world's throwing mud all over the place. There's filth all over. There's pollution wherever you go. And you're apt to get your soul soiled, even with a filthy conversation. You know, men even who occupied high places, let the filth come out of their mouth. It comes over your television, it comes over the radio. They put it in the papers now, they stick it on their bumper stickers. Filth. You see it with your eyes, you hear it with your ears. And it's so difficult to keep your soul from becoming